So we have been looking at the series now, and we're continuing the series, picking up from some phrases from Isaiah 61, and we've been on this idea of setting the captives free for a little while. I think God wants to do some work in that. So if you have your Bible, let's just turn to Isaiah 61 for a moment, and that will be the benchmark. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim the captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of a spirit of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. Amen. So we'll return to this theme of setting the captives free, but I want to ask you a couple of questions, first of all, as we start. What's your attitude to risk? I have a friend who, when you're out in the car with them and you see that orange light or that red light come on, I get nervous. So I say to him, how long has that red light been on for? Oh, it's been on for ages. Yeah. Okay, so when are we going to get petrol? No, we're fine. We'll be fine. I get nervous. Or maybe some of you are those type of people who, when it comes to holiday insurance, you say, no, that's a waste of money. We'll be fine. Or maybe some of you book it months in advance. I don't know what your attitude to risk is. Sometimes I think people treat the Christian life like an insurance policy. What they say is, oh, I've got my ticket to heaven. I've prayed the prayer. I've got my life insurance. Everything's fine. But actually, the Christian life is much more than that. Philip, just take the treble down. Not the volume, just the treble. They treat it like an insurance policy. Got my ticket to heaven, I'm fine. There we go. But that's not the goal of the Christian life, is it? What is the goal of the Christian life? To glorify God? To be made like Jesus. So when Mark is talking about Romans 8 verse 28, and we know that God works in all things for the good of those who love him, not all things are good. That's not what the scripture says. But God works good in all things for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. But it's verse 29 that tells us what that purpose is. And that purpose is that we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God is working in your life to make you more like Jesus. Turn to someone and say, you're going to enjoy this. This is for you today. Now turn back and say, that's why I brought you. You see, the goal of the Christian life is not that we get a ticket to heaven. It's transformation. God calls us to a place of transformation, that we're more like Jesus. But if we're honest, when I look at my own life, there's times when I've been frustrated. There's times where God has given me insight into the stuff that's wrong. Now, I know you find it hard to believe that ever could be anything wrong in my life, that I'm so incredibly holy. Even my shoes are holy. Sometimes my socks are holy. But sometimes in our life we have that sense of frustration, don't we? Because God gives us insight of the areas he wants to change in our life. And truthfully, we've come for prayer ministry and it hasn't gone. Does that mean the prayer ministry is inadequate? No. Sometimes we've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, but things haven't shifted. Does that mean that the power of the Holy Spirit is inadequate? No, it doesn't. So the battle for many of us is not, you'll like this again, mate, It's not in the Shabba moment at the front. I believe in prophecy. Those of you who know me know that's true. I believe in laying hands on people. I believe in speaking into their lives. But sometimes that doesn't sort the issue out. Because that's not the issue. The issue is the battle in our minds. That we need to be set free in those areas. And that's why I've been talking over the last few weeks, but particularly last week, about this area of strongholds. And we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Let's turn there again and just get our perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. I'm going to do a very quick review and then move on to really overcoming. So 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We recapture rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ.
Amen.
So we looked at this idea really that the battle we face is in the area of strongholds. And when you walk into a dark room, you don't rebuke the darkness.
Yeah.
You turn on the light.
Yeah.
Thank you, Margaret. She enjoyed that one. So, many of us have been battling in the wrong area. We'll be trying to rebuke the darkness when what we need is to turn on the light. Hopefully, we'll do some of that. So, what are strongholds? It's an argument against God's revealed truth. And we know some of the philosophies in the world are very much against God's revealed truth. Arguments against the knowledge of God. It seems everywhere we look, the knowledge of God has been lessened and minimized and ostracized and isolated from our schools to our parliament to everywhere. Patterns of thinking that are opposed to God. Message Version talks about every loose impulse or thought that we have. And we do have those, don't we? And we recognize that that's part of what's going on with strongholds. How are strongholds established in our life? Sometimes it's our environment. Sometimes it's the culture we live in. Sometimes it's from the family environment that we've been brought up in. We certainly know it's a work of the enemy because he is a liar and the father of lies, as Mark said this morning. He will plant those seeds of thought that say you're worthless, you're useless, and that blanket condemnation that sits over you. And the difference between condemnation from the enemy and conviction is this. The Holy Spirit, when He convicts you, is always very specific. Specific action, specific attitude, maybe a specific word that you've spoken. When the enemy comes, it's like a blanket of condemnation that he throws over you. You're worthless, you're useless, you're never going to make it. All of that kind of stuff. So that's how we can identify when God is working in our life. Our experiences. Many of us may have experienced trauma in our life or in our early life, and we know, even from psychology and science, that can frame us and shape us in a certain way. It can shape our thinking. Temptation as well, in terms of our experience. And one of the temptations is that even though we know the truth, we believe the lies. And that's where the enemy comes in, seeking to deceive us. So we want to move on today. That was a little bit of a review. So how do we actually defeat strongholds? How do we actually renew our minds? Two simple steps this morning I'm going to talk you through and help you with. The first step is from 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Some of you will know it from the old version, which says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, let's be honest. When was the last time you girded up your loins? Exactly. So let's use a translation that helps us understand that. Come back to me now. Come back in the room. Don't go somewhere else for that. So the idea is an Old Testament image where people obviously wore long, we would call them skirts or dresses, or if you've seen the Middle East, if you've seen them in Saudi, it's that type of thing. So when people were preparing to do something or preparing to run, they had to tuck it all up, bring it round, t- tie it together so they could go and do stuff. That's the image. That's what he's talking about. Girding up. And in the context of what Peter's talking about, he's saying, get your mind ready for action. We might say it something like, get your head in gear. Have you ever heard that expression? Get your mind in gear. You know, have that focus. Have you ever driven along for a mile on a motorway and realized, I have no idea what happened in that last mile? Because your mind has just wandered and you're on autopilot. And Peter comes and says, in this spiritual life, in this spiritual battle, if you're going to overcome strongholds, you need to prepare your mind for action. The devil has schemes. You know that, don't you? He has schemes that are set against us. And one of those schemes is the scheme of unforgiveness. And that's why Paul says, we're not going to let Satan outwit us. That's why we forgive each other in Christ.
Amen.
It's one of the key areas. And that's why we need to forgive. I think there's a couple of areas that I want to identify where we need to change our mindset, where we need to prepare an action. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. I think the first area that we need to change our mindset, or we need to prepare our minds for action, is what I'm calling in the law of process versus events. Now in church, we're used to events, aren't we? We're used to moments. We're used to stuff happening, and we think they're the moments that really bring the breakthrough for us. That they're the moments, and we certainly believe in those moments. If you look in Scripture, there's a lot of times where it says, and suddenly. But it's like those people who talk about being an overnight success, where they've worked for the last 20 years to become an overnight success. God has put something in nature that values process. We like the moments. We like the events because it's easier. And God sometimes is gracious to do that. But I can guarantee you that with every event we have that brings us breakthrough, God is interested in process. Just look at nature. Just look at the fruit of the trees. We may have the event at springtime where we see the fruit. And we pick the fruit, but you and I know there has been a whole process that has gone on behind this. And my encouragement to you is that sometimes we underestimate the value of process. We underestimate what can be done in 5 months and overestimate what can be done in 5 minutes. The law of process versus events is embedded in nature. And it's a spiritual principle. Matthew 7 verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but they're really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit. That is the way they act. Jesus said you identify people by their fruits, not by their suits. Some of you know shiny suits. Suits and shoes. I'm looking at Laston now. He always has nice shoes. But you know there are some ministries that are built on shiny suits and shoes. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. And Jesus goes on, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. And so I think the first thing that we need to do in terms of preparing our mind for action is to realize God works through process, not just events. And so there is that discipline of the stuff that goes on behind the scenes. So David wasn't launched in ministry with an international ministry. Where did he learn to worship God? When he was by himself, out in the fields, tending to his sheep. He had that secret life with God. He had that place. He had that process already in place. What brings lasting change in your life may have the catalyst of an event, but I can guarantee you it's a process that counts. Many of you will know Reinhard Bonnke, world famous evangelist. Very committed to the work in Africa. And several years ago there was a video that came out in which he showed a guy that had been raised from the dead. But there was a follow-up a little while later. Do you know that guy that was raised from the dead is completely backslidden? And you think, that is unbelievable. How could someone who experienced such an incredible event, an incredible miracle, how could he now be backslidden? Well, the truth is, if you're grumpy and ungracious before, even after you're raised from the dead, unless you change your thinking, unless you change your habits, you're not going to change your character. And so we had an incredible event, but ended up completely backslidden. We need to prepare our minds for action. You know, there's a number of areas that we need to be proactively dealing, that we need to resolve any unresolved spiritual issues in our life. Here's several that I know come up pastorally time and time again. Rejecting any teaching or any experience that denies Jesus Christ is the absolute authority on the authority of the Bible in our lives. People have all sorts of spiritual experiences that are not of God, but they're spiritual. Need to resolve that issue. We need to accept God's truth in the innermost part of our being, living openly and honestly, including dealing with fear and anxiety. We have to be honest about that stuff. Why do you think the Bible says so many times, do not fear? Because we've lost it. We had no fear, no shame. Remember last week we talked about in the garden, there was a perfect relationship with God. We had security, self-worth and significance. But in the fall we lost those. So instead we have fear, shame and at times a poor image of ourselves. We need God's truth. We need to live honestly before Him. We need to get rid of all bitterness and unforgiveness in our lives, and we need to freely and quickly forgive others even when they've wronged us. We need to submit to the governing authorities that God has placed on our lives for our protection, and that is an act of faith. It's an act of faith to place your trust in God who set people over us. Submitting to authority is a big issue in our culture. Because we live with the attitude, me, my, and myself. Removing pride from our thinking so that we live in humility. Confidence that is properly placed in God, not in ourselves. That's what humility is. Placing confidence in God. Paul says in Philippians 3, I place no confidence in the flesh. Not in ourselves, but confidence in God. And dealing with sins through a life of accountability, first to God and then to others. This is the stuff that's under the surface of our lives, isn't it? This is the stuff that we actually need to deal with. This is the stuff where we need to prepare our minds for action. If we're going to live the life God intends us. If we're going to be free and live in freedom. Guys, can I share something with you that will prepare your minds in relation to how women communicate? This is helpful. Carlton, this is a freebie for you, mate, for the future, alright? Any other single guys out there as well? There are 5 deadly terms that a woman will use. Listen up. Those of you who are married will know. 5 deadly terms. Number 1, fine. This is the word women use to end an argument when she knows she's right and you need to shut up. Fine. Number two is nothing. When a woman says, "What's wrong?" and you hear the word nothing, that means something and you need to be worried. I hope you're writing this down, Carlton. Number three, go ahead. Guys, for the love of God, this is not permission. This is a dare. Go ahead. Number four, whatever. Oh, guys, please. Please. Do not mistake this word for casual agreement. This means you will face the consequences. Number five, that's okay. She is thinking long and hard about when you will pay for the mistake that you have just made. There's a bonus word. I'm not asked if you've ever heard this. The bonus word is wow. This is not a compliment. This is not a compliment. Trust me. The woman is amazed that one person could be so stupid. Prepare your mind for action. That's only a little bit of fun. But actually, there's some truth somewhere in that. We need to change our mindset sometimes, don't we? We need to change our mindset and how we communicate with one another. Number two, if we're going to prepare our mind for action, the second thing, the second stage is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Come on. If you've been around church any length of time, you'll probably be able to quote this verse to me very easily. Romans 12:1-2. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will is, which is good and pleasing and perfect." The way to transformation is not trying harder. It's allowing God to change our thinking. It's allowing God to do something with us on the inside. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Harry Houdini was an escapologist, a very famous one, wasn't he? And he once boasted that there was no lock that could contain him, nothing that could hold him back. And at one stage they brought a new lock on the market, and he said, "Okay, you can test me on this. I guarantee you that this lock will not defeat me." And so they gathered the press and they gathered all the great and good, and this was going to be a great escapade. And so they put him in what was this prison cell. And so he started to pick at the lock. Nothing happened. Nothing would give. And he kept at it and he kept at it, and he's getting uncomfortable. People around him are wondering, is this the one lock that has contained him? Is this the one that won't open? And he picks at it for hours and hours. He gets nowhere until finally he grabs it and pulls the door in frustration, and it opens. It was never locked in the first place. You're there, Fiona. This is how Christians sometimes live. Jesus has already made a way for us. The way is open. We are free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And the way sometimes that we walk out of that prison is by knowing it's already open. It's not locked for us. We have to change the way we think about God and sometimes about our problems. And I know there's many of us need to change our thinking in one particular area. And that's in the area of knowing that we are the beloved of God. Because we can accept that truth intellectually. We can accept that truth in theory. But actually, how many of us know it's the name by which God knows us and the way in which He relates to us? 1 John 3 verse 2 says, "How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us." Not just given, not being stingy, but the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Titus 3 verse 5 says, "He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His great mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." The love of God comes to us because He has decided we are the object of His love. And that love comes and cleanses us and washes us. So that the Hebrew, writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us by His body." We have a new life. It's open for us. The prison doors are open. We can walk into that relationship with God where we don't live in fear, where we don't live in shame, where we don't have to live in anxiety. God has done something for us in Christ. Paul Tillich is a Christian author, theologian. He says, "You are accepted. You're accepted by that which is greater than you. Do not try to do anything. Do not seek anything. Do not perform anything. Simply accept the fact that you are accepted. If that happens, then we experience grace." I think some of you need to experience the grace of God. The love of God for yourself, and change your thinking about what God thinks about you. Prepare your mind for action. Renew your mind. How do we do that? A couple of simple steps. Number one, we have to determine the lie. And that's what we're not good at. Because we don't always discern how the enemy sows those seeds and sows those doubts into our mind and sows those fears and sows those things. But we have to determine a lie. Anything that's not in line with what God says about you, it's a lie. It doesn't matter how real it appears to you. Someone has said that fear is false expectations appearing real. False expectations appearing real. We have to determine the lie. And the only way we know that is by finding out the truth. You know, when people work in banks and they're helping them know what's counterfeit, they don't get them to concentrate on counterfeit notes. They expose them to the real stuff. Because the real stuff has a feel about it, doesn't it? It feels different. And we need to know and have a feeling for the truth. We need to understand it. We need to read God's Word. We need to meditate on it. We need to make time for it in our lives. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who meditates on God's law. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water who bears fruit in every season." You want to be fruitful? Then you need to know the truth. It is the truth that we experience from God's Word that will set us free. So find out as many Bible verses as you can. I've recommended this before, but if you need to, get little index cards. Go to a stationer. Get little index cards and write out the truth. And if you need to, stick it on your mirror when you're shaving. Men. Ladies, if you're shaving in the bath, stick it at the end of the bath and when you're doing your legs and all of that kind of stuff. Men, if you're shaving your legs, talk to me afterwards. That's a lie you don't need to believe. But can we just get real and practical with this stuff? You see, I cannot renew your mind for you. I can't. I can't get inside your head. I don't want to, as it happens. You can renew your mind. But you're going to have to determine some of those lies that you've believed about yourself. And the problem is, for some of you, you've believed them for so long, you now accept them as the truth. And you need to ask God the Holy Spirit to show you the lies that you're believing about yourself. And then you need to determine the truth. And the final step I think you need to do is write a prayer based on this framework. I reject the lie that, and I accept the truth that. There's actually something powerful in writing this stuff down. Why do you think God said to Habakkuk, write the vision down? Why? So the people can run with it. Now, in the days of technology, when we have the phones and all the rest of that, there really is no excuse. You will all have an app where you can write on your phone. We all have the ways and the technologies to do this. It's easy. But we can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. The leaders can't do it for you. You're going to have to do this work for yourself if you want to believe the truth. One of the interesting things in Scripture, and this is this verse again, is the whole thing of 40 days. And I've mentioned this. The psychologists say it takes 6 weeks to develop a new habit. And in 40 days in Scripture is an important theme, it's an important idea, that God's people do stuff for 40 days in order to set in new habits. But the problem we have is that we do it for 1 or 2 days. And we think, well, nothing's happening. Nothing's changing. Because we're used to microwave Christianity, aren't we? We're used to ding. And we want things to happen quickly. But if you've had a stronghold for 40 years, guess what? It ain't going to go in 40 minutes. And it's like the wrecking ball. You've seen them on the building sites. So you understand the principle. When does that wall fall? Is it in the first time? No. It may be on the 40th time the wrecking ball hits. It may be on that 40th time that it'll finally fall. But here's the thing. If you don't do step 1 to 39. Now I know I'm Irish. But even I understand that, Francis. You can't jump to number 40. You have to do 1 to 39. And that's the bit that you have to do. And that's my encouragement to you. To don't give up on day 1. Don't give up on day 2. Don't give up on day 3. But do this stuff for 40 days and see it make a change in your life. It will, because it's a biblical principle. If you do it, I believe you'll see change. We have powerful weapons, God tools for smashing those down. We know we're in a battle. We know we're in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 talks about that we wage war against principalities and powers. God wants to set us free, but we have to respond to that. We have to do something with that. Liz is going to come and lead you in a prayer based on Ephesians 6. She'll guide you through this. We don't do this very often, but I do find that when we're dealing with strongholds and we're wanting to bust some of those strongholds in our mind, that actually doing these positive affirmations, speaking them out, is really important. But how do we overcome? For the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Thank you, Liz.
Shall we stand? Okay, I'm going to lead you through the prayer, and what I'm going to do is read a piece of scripture, and then when I say prayer, I will then lead you and you can repeat what I say. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. I'll now lead you in prayer. If you'd like to repeat after me. Lord, I choose to put on the belt of truth.
Lord, I choose to put on the belt of truth.
I choose to live honestly.
Choose to live honestly.
Show me the truths I need this week.
Show me the truths I need this week.
Expose the lies I'm not even aware I'm believing.
Expose the lies I'm not even aware I'm believing.
We're called too to put on the breastplate of righteousness in place. Here's the prayer. Lord, I choose to trust in your righteousness.
Lord, I choose to trust in your righteousness.
Your righteousness against all condemnation.
Righteousness against all condemnation.
Fill me and defend me.
Fill me and defend me.
Against all the assaults on my heart.
Against all the assaults on my heart.
The Lord calls us to have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. As we pray, I choose to live for the gospel this week.
I choose to live for the gospel this week.
Show me where you are working in people's lives.
Show me where you are working in people's lives.
I choose not to be apathetic.
I choose not to be apathetic.
I choose instead to recognize that I am an agent of your reconciliation.
I choose instead to recognize I'm an agent of your reconciliation.
God's word says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Let's pray. Lord, I lift the truth of your word against every lie.
Lord, I lift the truth of your word against every lie.
Against every lie that you are good.
Against every lie that you are good.
I choose to believe you have a hope and a future for me.
I choose to believe you have a hope and a future for me.
We're called to take the helmet of salvation. Father, I thank you for my salvation.
Father, I thank you for my salvation.
I know nothing can overcome me in you.
I know nothing can overcome me in you.
I affirm that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ.
I affirm nothing can separate
me from
Christ.
We're called to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Holy Spirit, show me specifically the truths I need.
Holy Spirit, show me specifically the truths I need.
The truths I need to counter the snares of the enemy in my life.
The truth I need to counter the snares of the enemy in my life.
And finally, we're called to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. As we close in prayer, Lord, I agree to walk in step with you.
Lord, I agree.
To walk in step with you throughout my days.
Walk in step with you.
In Jesus' name, amen.